rain. Thank the Lord for the rain. Joseph is in Amsterdam, so you can keep praying for him. He has a few more hours left to lay over there, and then he'll be headed on down to Kiev. So pray for him and that. He was struggling a little bit the last couple of days with just leaving home and all that, but he seems fine. So just pray for him. Let's open this morning to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians. We've been in 2 Corinthians for a while, and we've landed now right smack in the middle of 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, which the theme of both those chapters, really in large part, is really about money. So I'm not just bringing you in here on Sunday school just to hammer you about money and stuff. You've heard a lot of this before. There's, you know, lots of truths and half-truths. Lots of times a truth is beaten to death by somebody who, you know, is trying to make bills. You know, we're talking about church ministries and stuff like that. So I hope that you don't feel like you've been harangued about money and the last couple of weeks going through this carefully, just so you know. And, I mean, like I said, a modern church doesn't run on pocket change. It just can't. There's building stuff, salaries to pay, that sort of thing. So you know, I hope you don't feel beaten down with having to go through this. I've always just kind of, I guess I got it from where I went to school, where a lot of us went to school. Doc never made a huge thing about it, and money always came in. And so his saying was, you take care of the Lord, he'll take care of you. And I found that to be true. And so, you know, you come to a scenario where, you know, small church is trying to do stuff. You hate to, you know, bang around on money too much because it just, I hate it. I'm not a fundraiser. I've never been a promotion person. I just have a hard time dealing with thermometers on the wall and, you know, let's do this for money. And I have a hard time with it. It's just not part of my wiring, I guess. Anyway, let's pray. Father, thank you this morning for these faithful people that came out this morning once again. Lord, we know there's some folks gone, sick. Kim's in the hospital. More on that later. Joseph in Amsterdam this morning. Father, we pray that you'll be with our folks. May they be fed this morning in a way that will help them. Lord, we love you. We need you. We come to this subject once again this morning here in 2 Corinthians, and I pray that you just give us wisdom, and may we all recognize the importance of these things. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, we got down to chapter 8, verse 15 last time, which is where we'll start. It says, as it is written, he that had gathered much had nothing over. He that had gathered little had no lack. Now, again, to emphasize the point, that is a passage referring back to Exodus with regard to the manna. So he's applying a supernatural, a bread from heaven, manna passage to taking up this offering for the poor saints at Jerusalem and such. So it's interesting that he combines the two, and in the context of money, which of course is a sore spot, that he would make the application for manna. And of course what he quotes is, he that had gathered much had nothing over, and he that had gathered little had no lack, indicating that that's going to be somewhat the case that you find with money. And like I said, it seems to be kind of universal across the board. You basically probably spend most of the money you have, no matter whether you thought you wouldn't or not. It always seems like when I get one step ahead or a half step ahead on something, something happens, and you can't take the car to the mechanic anymore without spending about $700 just driving it in. So, you know, it just seems like it's that way. But the other side of it, it always seems like, whatever's the case, we're all still here. However poor you are, you know, if you didn't have breakfast this morning, it's probably your fault. It's not the fact that you probably couldn't get food because you actually had no money to get it. Now, I know there are places in the world, maybe even where Christians are faced with some of that, but that hasn't been the case with you. And if it ever has, once or twice or a few times, it hasn't been probably the theme of your existence. Anyway, back down to verse 16 then. Let's keep going forward here. But thanks be to God which put the same earnest care into the heart of Titus for you. He says, for indeed he, that is Titus, accepted the exhortation, that exhortation being plainly, you know, that we're going to take up an offering. And again, I said last time, these offerings that are emphasized in the New Testament are offerings for the saints, poor saints at Jerusalem. And I went into quite a detail last time about how really a lot of lost folks are under, and for that matter, Christians, are under the wrong impression. The church was never intended to be the welfare society for lost people. I'm not suggesting for a minute to not have a bread line or to have a soup kitchen if you feel inclined that way. I'm not saying that. I'm not saying that Goodwill and the Red Cross are not good things. I am saying that my obligation to the lost is to win them to Christ by the gospel, not by feeding them and teaching them to grow potatoes first. First, it's the gospel. And then if I can help them grow potatoes, I'll help them grow potatoes. But there's a false impression that if I don't give a beggar, you know, something to put in his pocket, a coin or a dollar, then I have somehow failed in the gospel. And that is not true. It's not true. Okay, back to verse 17. He's exhorting these folks to give to the end that the poor saints, that there's an offering to be taken for them, and they're going to help out other Christians. Verse 17, for indeed he accepted the exhortation, but being more forward of his own accord, he went unto you. This is Titus. And Titus had is mentioned more times in 2 Corinthians than any other place, and he apparently was a very important Christian and among the Corinthians. Verse 18, and we have sent with him the brother. Now this, the brother, we don't know who it is by name. He's mentioned again in verse 22, our brother, and over in chapter 12, verse 18, is that the one? Yes, 12:18, and with him I sent a brother. We don't know who the brother is. You'll learn why they sent this brother here in a sec. Verse 18, and we have sent with him the brother whose praise is in the gospel throughout all the churches. So here's a guy who is known to the churches that Paul's dealing with, and the brother's being sent, and you'll learn why in just one sec. Verse 19, and not that only, but who was also chosen of the churches to travel with us with this grace. Now this grace we defined last time as the grace he's talking about is not the grace of God that brings salvation. He's talking about the grace that is the money that he has in his pocket, that grace that he's taken to these poor saints and other folks that they're ministering to. Verse 19, which is administered by us to the glory of the same Lord and declaration of your ready mind. And here's why the brother is sent. Avoiding this, that no man should blame us in this abundance which is administered by us. A lot of language in there, but the idea is that this unnamed brother, whoever he is, was appointed by the churches to travel with Paul and whoever else is traveling with Paul so that he can attest to the fact that the money these churches sent and put in Paul's pocket to give to the poor saints or whatever, that money wound up in the right place. And it gives you a real good, you know, idea of the idea of accountability. And there's two things that somebody has to be really accountable for. It was the same then as it is now, but now all the more so, it seems. You have to be accountable for the money, and you have to be accountable over issues of sex. With money, you know, you need the right people involved. You need to know that you can trust them. You need to know that, you know, it's not going, you know, somewhere it oughtn't. I was advised years back, before entering the ministry, that as a pastor, if possible, I shouldn't handle the money and that I shouldn't write the checks. Now, I know that there are some pastors that do and probably can't help it. A lot of times in a small church, there may not be a man or a woman that really wants to do it or is accounting-wise able to do it or whatever. So sometimes the pastor does handle it. I never have. I've never written a check for Blessed Hope Baptist Church. My signature is not on the signatory list for our church. And the reason in part is because just for testimony's sake, you know all those things people say about money-hungry preachers. Well, as much as possible, I try to keep my hands out of the offering, even counting them. I've had to count them in times past. Try not to. I just assume not know exactly what you give. I'm happy to know the end result of the money at the end of the month, kind of to figure out where we're at. I have to be accountable for that. But as far as knowing that Jim Duggan gives $1 million, I don't know that for sure, but if he gives $1 million, then somebody's got their hand in the till, I can tell you that right now. Anyway, the idea is being accountable for it, and you know, you try to set up a sequence to do that, and so we have. The other thing is, you know, like I said, the whole crazy sex issue these days. Well, that's why the window with the blinds, so I can sit down and talk to a lady if necessary without, you know, I can open the blinds, and you guys, if you want to peer in like a bunch of zoo viewers, you can look at us and see that nothing is going on in there. And, you know, if I have to meet with a lady alone, my wife almost always goes with me. It's a very, very rare occasion that I've ever sat down with a lady, you know, just me and her alone, at least not where somebody could see us. And the reason is because of accountability. There's just too much nonsense that goes on. There's too much talk. And with the glorious Facebook and all the other social media, it can be all over the internet within 5 minutes of a lie being told. So, again, the whole idea is accountability. Verse 20, avoiding this, that no man should blame us in this abundance, the abundance of this money, which is administered by us, providing for honest things, not only in the sight of the Lord, but also in the sight of men. And you can be just as honest and forthright with the Lord as you can possibly be. And still, if men look on it and it looks suspicious, it's not a good thing. If you sit around for long enough on a curbside with a Coke bottle wrapped in a brown paper sack, drinking from it, it's going to get around eventually that you're sitting around drinking a bunch of booze because it looks bad, right? Look, folks, abstain from all appearance of evil. It's something that the modern church, not necessarily this one, it's something the modern church has lost touch with. Abstain from all appearance of evil. We went to a funeral on Thursday. It was one of the boys, basketball boys' dads had been fighting cancer for a while and died. And we got there, and I've been to worse funerals. I really have. It was one of the mega church type, modern church, mainstream, contemporary type funeral things. Still, the guy was okay. I mean, I had a couple problems with a couple of things, but not the least of which is I told my wife after, I think that if, you know, I'm going to hear rock and roll music that I used to love in the bad old days, I should at least have to backslide and go sneak it somewhere rather than going to church and at a funeral hearing it. One of the special songs was Don't Stop Believing by Journey. And, I mean, when I got right with God, I was a Journey fan, okay? And I know that means nothing to most of you, but, you know, it was Journey and Rush and stuff like that when I was in the rock and roll crowd. So, I mean, that was one of the last things I remember and left and got out of it. So now I go to a Christian funeral where they play Don't Stop Believing as part of the thing. And I'm not sure how I got off on that, but I mean, it just seems like I should have to at least backslide and go sneak it somewhere if I was going to listen to it. Instead, I go to church, and there it is. Just the weirdest thing. Anyway, verse 21, providing for honest things, not only in the sight of the Lord, but also in the sight of men. Where I got off on that was that the modern church has almost lost contact altogether with the idea of abstain from all appearance of evil. And that goes for, you know, dress. It goes for music. That's how I got off on it. It goes for all kinds of things. It's just a sad thing because you do have a testimony to uphold before men, no matter where your heart is with the Lord. And by the way, I'll tell you what I'll contend. I'll contend that at some level, if your heart is not right with men and your testimony is not right with men, somewhere along the way, your heart's not right with God either. I mean, somewhere along the way, this inward walk has to make its way outward. And so anyway, verse 22, and we have sent with them our brother. Again, this representative, this guy chosen by the churches to, kind of stand in for the churches and to be able to acknowledge and witness that, yes, this money did reach the people you sent it to, and here's how it was spent, that sort of thing. And we have oftentimes proved diligent in many things, but now much more diligent upon the great confidence which I have in you. Verse 23, whether any do inquire of Titus, I mean, if you're going to ask questions about Titus, if you question his credibility, his integrity, he is my partner and fellow helper concerning you. I mean, he has a special interest in you, and if you question his interest in you, you might as well just question me. Verse 23, or our brethren be inquired of, they are the messengers of the churches and the glory of Christ. Verse 24, wherefore, show ye to them and before the churches the proof of your love and of our boasting on your behalf. And he's just trying to set this up where you guys promised a year ago you were going to give this money. And so here is the ambassage we've sent. They're credible. They have integrity. They're accountable. Let's send it and get this on the way. Chapter 9, verse 1. For as touching the ministering to the saints. Now, again, I refer you back to chapter 8, verse 4. Praying with much entreaty that we would receive the gift. That is, the gift, material gift, money gift, and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. That you wanted to send money or material by me, and by this method you enter into the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. And again, notice ministering to the saints. But he goes on then in chapter 9, verse 1, for us touching the ministering to the saints, it is superfluous for me to write to you. Superfluous means excessive. It means to superflow, to flow too much. In other words, it would be excessive for me to write to you and urge you much more because you already intend to do this. It would be overkill if I do so. Verse 2, for I know the forwardness of your mind, for which I boast of you to them of Macedonia, that Achaia was ready a year ago, ready to give a year ago, and your zeal hath provoked very many. Yet have I sent the brethren, lest our boasting of you should be in vain in this behalf, that, as I said, you may be ready. He said, I'm forewarning you, they're on the way. Take up your offering, if you can, have the money ready so they can take it like you promised before. Verse 4. Lest haply, if they of Macedonia come with me and find you unprepared, we, that is to say not ye, should be ashamed in this same confident boasting. So don't make me or you ashamed by them getting there and you go, what? you don't want to do that. Verse 5, therefore, I thought it necessary to exhort the brethren that they would go before unto you and make up beforehand your bounty. So I'm giving you forewarning, whereof you had noticed before, that the same might be ready as a matter of bounty and not as of covetousness. So reminding you, this is bounty. This is something we're giving to somebody else. This is not about me turning you upside down and shaking you upside down for your pocket change. That's the idea. All right, chapter 9, verse 6. But this I say, and once again, one of those principles, and you've heard it, every preacher that's ever exploited it and manipulated it, has used it, that doesn't mean it's not true. Okay? Verse 6, but this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Now that applies to, spiritual seed. It applies to doing well and doing right, that sort of thing. But in context, you can't miss there's a money context here. And you've heard it said, you can't outgive God, and you can't. Again, I know those are words that have been used to jingle your change and to exploit Christians and churches at times, people's generosity at times. but it nevertheless remains true. He which soweth sparingly shall reap sparingly. He that soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Now, we're not talking here about giving money for Benny Hinn's fleet of Cadillacs or limousines, okay? We're not talking here about, you know, that, you know, giving bountifully so that we can build a $1 million complex. We're talking about giving bountifully for necessity and stuff like that. Along that line, then, with the understanding, we're not talking about a fleet of Cadillacs. We're not talking about a $12 million complex. We're talking about necessity and such things as are needed for the ministry. Go back, if you will, to Proverbs chapter 11. This whole sowing sparingly and sowing bountifully thing, it's great stuff. Again, I'm hoping that most of you by this point in your Christian life have experienced the fact that if you have given faithfully to the Lord financially and materially, that He has in some regards returned that favor. I'm not going to play charismatic preacher for you and tell you that if you give $1, He'll give you 10 back, and if you give 100, He'll give you 1,000 back, and all that kind of stuff. He may give you more back than that, but it probably won't be for your own pleasure. Somewhere along the way, you're going to probably run up a bill somewhere that the Lord might have to pay. You're not going to sow $1 and get 100 back so that you can buy $100 pair of jeans that have holes in them, most likely. That's not the idea, and that's how it's used. That's how it's misused. That's how it's abused. Is you give $100 to this ministry, and the Lord's going to give you a tenfold back or a hundredfold back. You'll be a rich man by the end of the year. That is not the idea. You may be a rich man by the end of the year, but that part won't be because God gave you money because you gave Him money. That's not the idea. Along those lines, Proverbs chapter 11, verse 24. And these are sowing bountifully and reaping bountifully and sowing sparingly and reaping sparingly verses. And it just shows you that the Lord is in control of some things that, you know, science can't quite explain, and that an accountant can't quite explain when he looks at the bottom line. Proverbs chapter 11, verse 24. There is that scattereth and yet increaseth. Well, a sowing seed is like that. I mean, you scatter a corn seed or wheat seed or rye seed so that more comes up. Well, there is that scattereth and yet increaseth. There is that withholdeth more than is meat, but it tendeth to poverty. Sometimes the worst skin flints and sometimes the tightest people are the poorest. Now, certainly there's lots to be said for waste and such, but sometimes somebody that can't give God a dime without you know, squeaking it between their thumb and their forefinger, sometimes, you know, no matter what they give, they're the poorest ones because it's not cheerful giving. Look at another passage here along this line, chapter 13, Proverbs 13. Proverbs 13, 23 is worth talking about. Like I said, you know, start talking about tithing and giving and stuff. I believe that, you know, the tithe of the Old Testament was 10%. There's no question. The Jews under law were commanded to bring forth first fruits and the first to open the matrix and all those sort of things. And maybe that worked out to 10%. I have always personally tithed 10% and then given more over it for missionaries, mortgage offerings, stuff like that. And for what it's worth, if I could give 30%, I'd probably be better off, right? But the fact of the matter is, this does work, and you do need to give God back His own. It is all His. He gave a bunch of it to you to use, but nonetheless, it's first His. Right? Okay, thank you, boy. That's encouraging. Proverbs 13. Love talking about money, I tell you that. Verse 23. Proverbs 13, 23, this context of sowing and reaping both sparingly and bountifully. Verse 23, much food is in the tillage of the poor. Now, here's a verse on waste. much food is in the tillage of the poor. The poor goes out and tills his ground, and in the midst of tilling, he's winding up destroying root crops and other food that's in the ground because he's not careful. And it goes on to say, much food is in the tillage of the poor, but there is that is destroyed for want of judgment. Boy, is that ever true. I'll tell you, everybody here can attest to the fact that there have been at least times that you've been really bad with money, and frankly that you threw a bunch of it down the pit, right? And then complained later that you just don't know where all the money went and you just, you know, don't know what happened. Well, a lot of it was waste. Amen. Yes. If you go out to eat every day, you're probably gonna learn that you shouldn't. Right? I mean, if you have this toy obsession with one thing or another, whether it be collecting Precious Moments figurines or a cigarette habit or something on the side, somewhere along the way, you know, the Lord's probably going to face you off with the fact that you've wasted, you know, hundreds and even thousands of dollars, and some people waste that every year, that could have gone for something much better. There is much food in the tillage of the poor. The guy goes out, plows his field, tills his field, and winds up destroying a bunch of food, and there is that is destroyed for want of judgment. Sometimes people's judgment is just not very good with money. You've seen that over and over. Somebody gets the big raise and they thought that extra 10 grand a year was going to put them right over the top, and at the end of the year it didn't, because they wound up spending the extra instead of doing something legitimate with it. Right? Look, brethren, we're Americans. We all waste money. Unless the Lord has you down to, you know, from hand to mouth on stuff, and even then you'll probably waste some. Okay? So my point is, if we're supposed to redeem the time, how much more so shouldn't you redeem a book? And so again, I mean, I don't have the slightest desire to come look at your checkbook register. Some of you probably don't keep one anyway. That's why you're in trouble. But, you know, when you start talking about the time you waste, even, you know, just stuff, think about the time, you know, if you've ever gotten the computer game or cell phone game bug, there have been times that you've opened up Angry Birds and didn't realize it, but an hour passed. Well, I'm not going to tell you it's sin to play Angry Birds. I'm telling you that it's probably a waste of time. And if you want to lay down and help yourself go to sleep by playing Angry Birds, help yourself. But you have to admit you're going to have a hard time selling that as redeeming the time. Okay? So what are you going to try to sell the Lord one day when you go to the judgment seat of Christ, and as far as redeeming the money that he gave you, as far as doing something constructive with the money that he gave you? You say, well, he didn't give me much money to work with. Okay, fine. No matter what he gave you, I mean, we proved last week that he used the widow's two mites and said that she cast in more than they all. Maybe you can't tithe more than 20 bucks a week. Do you think the Lord doesn't honor you tithing 20 bucks as much as somebody tithing $1,000 if the guy tithing $1,000 is sacrificing less than you? Well, folks, we're called to redeem some things, and money is one of them. And you should spend your money wisely. And if you think there's a better place to deposit some money than the Lord, you tell me what it is. It's certainly not the healthcare system. And it's certainly not even your retirement. You're going to have a hard time selling that one at the Gen City of Christ. I'm not saying you shouldn't have one. I'm not saying that you shouldn't be conscious of saving money, because you should. But I'm just saying that when it comes down to redeeming, standing before God and say, I tried to redeem every dollar you gave me. We Americans are not going to fare very well, are we? And that is not me trying to squeeze you today. I'll repeat this before the offering this morning. It's not me trying to squeeze you for more money. I'm just saying, redeeming time. No, I'm not. No, I'm not. Look down at chapter 19, verse 17. Chapter 19, Verse 17, here's another principle introduced. We've talked about waste, talked about lack of understanding and destroying. Well, verse 17, 19, 17, he that hath pity upon the poor lendeth unto the Lord. Okay, now again, I would advise carefulness with the poor, because every half-baked minority in the country today thinks itself as the poor. Okay, there are some folks that are poor and they deserve to be poor because they will not work and they've lived their lives with their hands up. Okay, I would advise you to be careful with the poor. The Bible talks about the poor saints and such. I would suggest that you be careful with that. Okay, but it goes on to say along that line, then he that hath pity upon the poor lendeth to the Lord. You're not just giving to a guy or a woman to use money, you're lending it to the Lord. And notice it goes on to say, and that which he hath given, will he pay him again. So again, there's a reason to believe, there's a promise to believe that you will get back what you give to somebody if the Lord is in it. Let's keep rolling here just a couple more places. Look in Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6, where it's talking about sowing and reaping bountifully and sparingly, Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6. And go down to verse 36. And of course, there's more ways to sow than one, and this touches on some of that, but be therefore merciful as your Father also is merciful. Judge not and ye shall not be judged. Condemn not, ye shall not be condemned. Forgive and ye shall be forgiven. Lots in that verse. I think you know the answers to it. Verse 38. Give and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down and shaken together and running over, shall men give unto your bosom. For with the same measure that ye meet with all that is, with the same measure that you dole it out, it shall be measured to you again. Okay, now, I'm trusting God for that, okay? And again, I told you, I think last time that when I ran up the big hospital bill, I tithed for years and years, and the Lord paid my bill. And so, you know, I saw the money come back. And I have no question that the Lord owns the cattle on a thousand hills. I have no question that money is not an issue with the Lord. But he does require you to sow a crop before he gives you back, right? Okay, back to 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 6. Summed up lesson, be faithful with the money the Lord's given you. I'm not the one to come to audit your check register and discover what you need to do better. It's in your... it's your responsibility to figure out in your heart what you should be doing and what you could do. And if you're doing all you can, then praise God. I'm happy. You know, I don't need to know. Verse 7, every man, according as he purposeth in his heart, there it is, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, and that would include me standing up here and preaching to you 15 minutes before every offering to give, give, give. I had a really great lesson on that. I'd been in some circles before, not at PVI, but in some circles in fundamentalism where, you know, you would have a big meeting and the guy would get up and before the offering, either for the evangelist or the missionary offering or whatever, you know, exhort fully for 10 or 15 minutes before the offering's ever taken. There's all kinds of shenanigans that go on. One time I'll never forget, we were still a smaller church than we are now. And, you know, we had regularly given, as we do now, generously to missions and stuff. A guy would come through, and it was nothing, or I was not going to say it's nothing, but it wasn't unusual for, you know, our little church then even to take up money, you know, $700 or $800 for a missionary, you know, coming through on a Wednesday night. So we went to a big church down on the south side of town is a fundamental Baptist church. Jack Hiles was there preaching, and we wanted to see Jack Hiles. I'd never seen him before, personally. And so we went down there, and Brother Hiles was going to preach after a while, and so the pastor stood up, And there's a school connected with the church. And so he was just saying, now we were, we've been announcing this in our church for several weeks. And tonight we want to take up the offering we promised we would, not only for Brother Hiles, but also this special offering to try to buy choir risers for the church and for the school. So he wanted to pull together $1,000 to buy choir risers, like portable steps for the choir to stand on so they're stacked and stuff. And so, you know, he, again, talks for 15 minutes, and we're like, would you just put on Brother Hiles? You know, but he talked and talked and talked and talked. And finally takes up the offering. And by the way, in the process of talking, he said, the pastor's wife and I are happy to begin by pitching in the first $100 for the risers. The risers are going to cost $1,000. And so we're happy to give the first $100, and we hope that tonight in a church of, and there were about 500 people there, we hope that we can buy new risers for our choir and for our school. Well, that night when it was all said and done, they took up $700. Now, people, there were 500 people there. The pastor had already said he and his wife were going to pitch in the first 100. And I just thought, I said, you know, if I came to our little church then of 50 or less and said, man, folks, we have got to raise $1,000 tonight. I just don't have any question at all that we could have done it even then. My point is that, you know, some of this stuff works against these guys because they just talk about it and talk about it and talk about it and talk about it. And it's just money, 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 money. They just never quit. And every offering is this enduring to the end of the exhortation just so the plate will come by and let's get on with it. And, you know, again, that's why I just kind of, my flesh just kind of shrivels away from, you know, lessons like this because I just assume not mess with it. But that still leads it to be true that it is according to your heart, and it does revolve around, you know, whether you want to serve God or not. Verse 7, every man according as he hath purposed in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. Again, a phrase that's used all the time by folks that would exploit you. But verse 8, and God is able to make all grace abound toward you. Now, that grace would exceed just purely the limits of money, but the grace he keeps talking about here is monetary. He says, and God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye always having all sufficiency. Now, what he's acknowledging here is that there's going to be somebody reading the letter or hearing the exhortation that's going to say, I would give if I could, but if I do give, I'm going to place my own sufficiency, my own ability to pay my bills or buy food or whatever, you know, at risk. And so Paul acknowledges that by saying that ye always having all sufficiency in all things may abound to every good work. He's saying you have enough to give to do good, and God will make up for the insufficiency if you've given more than your fair share. That's the promise. That's the promise. Verse 9, as it is written, he hath dispersed abroad, he hath given to the poor, his righteousness remaineth forever. We talked about that verse before. You giving is one way of establishing the righteousness that you need. Now, I'm not talking about the righteousness to get to heaven. I'm talking about sowing seed of righteousness that you might reap. It's treasure in heaven, and where your treasure is, there will your heart be also, right? Look, folks, if you tithe $10,000 a year, you're going to be better off. Your heart's going to be better off than if you squeeze every penny and treat God like a miser treats God. You're going to have more treasure in heaven that way, and your heart will be in the right place then. Back to verse 9. As it is written, he hath dispersed abroad, he hath given to the poor, his righteousness remaineth forever. That is earned righteousness, not to get to heaven, but to have something when you get there. Verse 10. Now, he that ministereth seed to the sower, both minister bread for your food, and multiply your seed sown, and increase the fruits of your righteousness. This is you're sowing toward your righteousness, and this is going to increase the fruits of your righteousness. Now, I take a break off here, although we'll continue with this for just a second. Notice verse 10, increase the fruits of your righteousness. I'm going to talk here the remainder of this hour and then probably next week about fruit. We all know that we're supposed to bear fruit, that we are to abide in the vine, and the vine is the Lord Jesus Christ, and that we're to bring forth fruit. And then you say to somebody, okay, exactly what is fruit? Well, a soul won to Christ is fruit. That's true. And then after that, people's concept of fruit kind of seems to peter out. And so I want to go through a couple of weeks here of clearly defining in the Bible what fruit is. I'm talking here, and when I talk about fruit, I'm talking about you being saved and sowing spiritually and bearing fruit. What is fruit in a Christian? I know it's souls saved. I know it's a number of folks in part that you've led to the Lord, but what else exactly is fruit? And I wonder, if a test was actually handed out and you were asked to list fruits that you are to bring forth for Jesus Christ because you're a child of God and saved, I wonder what would be written down. And I'm not going to do that, but I just wonder. And you're Bible believers, right? So let's investigate this thing a little bit. First of all, to continue along this line, notice you would have to include one of the issues of fruit is what you sow unto the Lord financially and materially. That is the context of verse 10. I don't know how you would avoid it. Look, if you will, and again, we're going to define each of these scripturally, Romans chapter 15. Romans chapter 15. What is fruit? What is fruit? Romans chapter 15. Romans chapter 15, go down to verse 26 where it says, "For it hath pleased them of Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution to the poor saints which are at Jerusalem." Okay, so here we are. Same context. Verse 27. "It has pleased them verily, and their debtors they are. For if the Gentiles have been made partakers of their spiritual things, their duty is also to minister to them in carnal things." So there again, you have money and material that the Jews and other Christians are taking up. Again, if the Gentiles have been made partakers of a Jew's spiritual things, then if a Jew is a Christian, he ought to be willing to at least to give to the Gentiles something in carnal things as well. That works for preachers. That's why you support a preacher in the ministry and missionaries. Verse 28, though. "When therefore I have performed this and have sealed to them this fruit, I will come by you into Spain." He's saying that when I deliver this money, I will have sealed to them this fruit. That money, that material, what you are able to give to the Lord Jesus Christ monetarily, physically, even materially, that is fruit to your account. It is not only righteousness, it's fruit to your account. Go, if you will, to Philippians chapter 4, and again, verses that we quote all the time. And the promises are wonderful and probably apply across the board in more things than just this one thing. But chapter 4, and we cite all the time the promise of verse 13, "I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me," and praise the Lord for it. Context, though, "Notwithstanding ye have well done that ye did communicate with my affliction." I mean, this is sending help. This is sending material to help in his affliction. Verse 15, "Now, ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me." He's not talking about writing letters here. He's talking about communications as far as material and money, frankly. Verse, "with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only, for even in Thessalonica, He assent once and again unto my necessity. Now, verse 17. Not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. All those times a missionary comes through, and, you know, sometimes it's more and sometimes it's less, and you put in your 50 or 100 or more dollars to, you know, on a fly to help them out. Folks, you are literally sowing seed. You are literally setting up a fruitful account for yourself. Not going to have somebody come in that I have heard or that I think would not be faithful with the money. A missionary has to be careful how he spends his money, because the folks that have given that money gave it for a cause. And so, you know, I'm not intention to have somebody questionable in. I sort through some of them. It's impossible to sort them through completely without giving them a survey sheet, and I'm not going to do that. But, you know, you learn about some of them coming through from other people and other pastors and stuff. And if I can't, there's just guys that I will never, you know, they've been through, and after meeting them and them spending most times the night in my home, there are guys that I'm not going to ever suggest that we take on. I'm not sure that they have a plan. I'm not sure that they have the wherewithal to do with our investment what they should. And I'm not going to suggest that we support somebody like that. But where you give to a guy that's come through, I mean, that is fruit to your account. That's what these passages say. So if the first category, and there's several, the first category is fruit, is money given. I mean, it is material. It is something. It's where you've given generously. I believe it includes your tithe. After all, you know, you've got to pay a bill, right? I believe it includes your tithe. I believe it includes your offerings. And I think that God repays you, and God takes that into account. If you want to see the verse on that, we talked about it last time, 1 Timothy chapter 6. And a lot of times you go to 1 Timothy chapter 6 to rebuke somebody, but there's a great, great promise here at the end of this thing. Verse 17. Charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. Verse 18, that they do